I have already spent a bit of time telling you about the songbook of the Old Testament, and I just only remind you of that. The Psalms were originally songs. Some of them are poems, but just as in our modern time, a poem can be turned into a song if a music writer and a words writer get together. And that's how most songs happen. They don't all rhyme, and the Psalms don't either, although they are different in the original Hebrew than they are. There are many, for example, that start with the alphabet, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, when you translate that into English, it doesn't match our alphabet. So the acrostics kind of lose some of their significance when we read them in English. However, I don't know, I know some of you are multilingual, but I am limited only to English, and so I have to struggle through that, as well as look up some of the Hebrew, and we'll talk about that too. So please follow with me, if you have your Bibles with you, as I read Psalm 1. Walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'm wondering how you like the title of this morning's sermon. You like that? I think I love the title. I know that I do. I think it's a great title, one of my best. Because everyone wants happiness. You would be hard-pressed to find somebody who you say, would you like to have happiness? They say, no, thanks. That just wouldn't happen. Everybody wants happiness. And the great news this morning is that we have it here at Faith Church for everyone who will listen, for everyone who will hear. Maybe we don't advertise well enough. I'm a little surprised that the whole village isn't here, or maybe the whole island. Everybody would be interested to get happiness. Maybe we need to advertise more. Happiness for many. One good translation of the first verse of the first psalm combined with the second verse is, "Oh, the happiness of the person whose constant delight is the law of the Lord." Almost beyond description. What happiness for a person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Depending on the context, blessed or blessed, I mean, both are correct, and I'm not exactly sure the grammar rules why you would use one over the other, sometimes just because of the pattern of the sentence you're saying. Blessed or blessed can mean under God's blessing, one, happy or fulfilled, or intrinsically right. Righteousness is a word the Bible uses. If you are truly, totally right, that is being blessed. And, not surprisingly, all three meanings can fit into Psalm 1, the opening of Psalm 1. I've told you already, we're beginning the season of Lent. Lent is historically a time of preparation for the wonderful blessings of Easter, the wonderful blessings of resurrection. We've said just earlier that it is the pinnacle of our Christian life. We trust in, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of his resurrection, we truly believe we too will be resurrected someday when he comes again. In early church history, Lent was a time when new Christians would prepare to join the church in special services on or around Easter morning. Now, it hasn't meant that as much in modern church history since the first few centuries, but it certainly could be. If you know someone who's come to believe in Jesus, Lent would be a wonderful time to brush up on the teachings of the Christian faith and then celebrate on Resurrection Day by joining the church, becoming a member, professing faith in Christ. But as wonderful as that is, the blessing and happiness that we experience belonging to the body of Christ are simply byproducts of a commitment to a life that is right, a commitment to the truth of God's word. Psalm 1 makes very clear with the various words to walk, to stand, to sit. This directly and simply points out the truth that our distinctiveness as Christ followers should show in our lifestyle. We certainly do not mean superficial things, but what would people say about you when asked, is he, is she a Christian? Could they tell? So that's something we should think about. Besides opening our Lent series as we prepare to celebrate Easter in some weeks ahead, Psalm 1 is obviously considered the gateway to the Psalter. The Psalms are sometimes called the Psalter. For many years, our church had a book was called the Psalter Hymnal. Simply means it contains the Psalms and the hymns. So the Psalter, the Psalms, are in a way a journey, not unlike our journey to the cross in Lent, not unlike our spiritual journey to the foot of the cross, to the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The overarching theme of this and pretty much all of the Psalms is journey, traveling to God and the salvation that he has given us in Jesus. As this psalm does, many psalms contrast the way of the righteous to the way of the wicked. Wicked's not a word we use all that much. In fact, some people kind of turn the meaning upside down. If something's really wicked, they think it's really nice, really cool. Well, we shouldn't make that mistake. We shouldn't get to calling things the opposite of what they are. But it's also a comparison or a contrast between happiness and despair, joy and grief. While the word is rich, as we saw, in a very real and ultimate sense, whenever you see the word blessed or blessed, you may think of happiness, happy, but fulfilled happiness, deep down, glad to be doing what's right kind of happiness. Though far deeper, it's much like meeting a policeman or officer in your car. You look down at your speedometer and you see you're driving the speed limit. Whew. That's happiness. That's doing what's right. You don't have to worry. If you have that, wave. Wave at the officer and smile. Because when you're doing right, you don't have to be afraid. I know it's a little bit silly analogy, but it's a true one. No worries, no problems, nothing to fear because I am doing right. Now, if that makes you smile or pleases you to be doing right when a policeman comes by, how much better to be doing right when God is watching from heaven to see you're doing right. He is pleased and you may be pleased. But is that true happiness? What is true happiness? If not us personally, in our culture, we tend to think true happiness is found elsewhere than in God. You go out on the street and ask non-Christians, how do you find true happiness? I'm quite certain you're going to get a very long list of different kinds of things people think are true happiness, and God is not going to make most of the lists. Hopefully, when you ask Christians, it would make the list. Everywhere, people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. A pastor once told of a young man who committed suicide, and at the funeral, the pastor was very direct and told the congregation that he got involved in drugs and his life was turned upside down. He got involved in treatment but did not want to go back to treatment. Seeking happiness in that wrong place was the way of death, literally. Wrong pursuit of happiness leads to death. Another pastor told of a young unwed mom who pursued happiness through premarital sex and found abundant happiness in family, friends, and pretty much everywhere she could, or she would turn all that unhappiness. It became unhappiness and emptiness. It did exactly the opposite of what she intended. Now, we're not this morning picking on any particular wrong road. These are simply examples of drugs and premarital sex. They are only examples among many wrong roads that are the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners or the seat of the mockers, as the psalmist said. It is these and many old or new sad stories, all of them, all of the sad stories you've heard or can think of, are compared with delighting in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1 points us to the right place to find true happiness. It uses some interesting comparisons, ones that were vital and alive in a rural agricultural setting in Palestine, the tree and the fruit that it produces, rooted deep, and then comparing with chaff, not rooted, blowing away in the wind. But these beautiful comparisons aren't totally lost on us today. A good friend of mine, some years back, Pastor Greg Dyke, rode in the sea-to-sea bicycle trip. And in the States, that's a bigger deal than here in Guam. When you put your bike tire in the Pacific Ocean in California and then ride for many, many days until you put your bike tire in the Atlantic Ocean, that is a big deal. And I remember, I don't know if you saw that, it was reported in the Banner a few years back. They actually had a subsequent trip in Canada like it. But one of the things Greg said that really struck me is he said, when you're driving in wide open prairies and wide open plains and some places in the middle of the country, you can see for a long, long ways and not see any trees. And then he said, when you're riding along and you're riding your bike every day, 80 or 100 miles, I don't know how much they ride each day, when you see trees, you know you're going to find water. Trees are where water is, not only, but especially in wide open arid places like that. Back where we came from in northwest Iowa and in South Dakota, right across the river from us, every place you see a long row of trees, you know what you can't see but you know is there? The river. In our case, the Big Sioux River or the Rock River, you could tell. And the river is a lovely place. Some of you know that we had to sell, well, you all know we had to sell a lot of things when we came here. One of them was my canoe. And I was always looking for somebody to go on a canoe ride with because the river is such a lovely place. Even on a hot summer day, there's trees on both sides of the river, and usually you can be in the shade, and you can enjoy the river. All of that, maybe not to your mind, but comes to my mind as a tree planted by the streams of water. That's where the trees do really well, because they always have access. Their roots are deep into the moisture. That's the word picture the psalmist is painting for us, beautiful and wonderful. A tree lives or dies by being connected or not connected to that life-giving analogy. But on a canoe trip on the Big Sioux River, the next analogy falls a little short. There's only one way you're going to go, and that's where the river goes. Okay? The psalmist changes from the tree analogy to the question, where is your journey going? In the psalmist's eyes, you can go the way of sinners and mockers, nasty people, evil people, or the way of the Lord. There's no prospering for the wicked with the wicked. We will only prosper in the way of the Lord. You see, there's a problem that is alive and well today, just as it was in the days of the psalmist. Not lasting happiness, shallowness, superficial, empty lifestyles. Then, as now, people are seeking happiness. The basic problem then and now, not everyone's happy. I think we all agreed, most everyone wants to be happy, but not everyone is. Let's just say, almost nobody thinks that there's a judgment coming, a reckoning coming. Then as now, there's a clear contrast between the narrow way and the wide way, comparing the apparently harder way with the obviously easy way. through the Holy Spirit, the psalmist is addressing today's problems from 3 millennia ago. Universalism, the idea that all roads lead to heaven. Oprah is famously saying, no matter what spirituality, just so you have one, everything will be fine. I'll probably never forget the time, and it was a long time ago, Phil Donahue had Pat Boone on his show, and they were talking about what is truth and how do you get to heaven. And Phil Donahue, I'll never forget this scene. He opened his arms like this, and he says, isn't God just going to say, okay, you all can come in. Everybody can come in. Everybody's fine. You don't have to answer to God. You don't have to follow God. You don't have to obey God. Everybody's just going to be fine. Don't worry, they would say. Despite a growth in such universalist thinking, people today are not happy. People who think everybody's going to be fine haven't found happiness. They're looking for happiness, and most are looking in the wrong places. In America, we believe we have a right to pursue happiness, the pursuit of happiness. It's in the Constitution. Not knowing that the original meaning of that phrase was more like Psalm 1 than anything goes thinking of today. In their day as now, to be a mocker is to talk arrogantly, to mock someone, to make faces with mouth and ridicule someone who's doing right. In fact, Job spoke in much more detail than the psalmist about the counsel of the wicked. I think we have on the screen behind me Job 21, 14 through 16. Despite so much blessing that we might call common grace, Job says, yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? But their prosperity is not in their own hands, so I stand aloof from the counsel of the wicked. See much more detail about what the counsel of the wicked means from Job. I once took a class, just like a two-day class, from Dr. Carl Bosma of Calvin Theological Seminary. In it, he explained that this is a beatitude psalm. And as I mentioned, this is a psalm that Jesus would have known by heart. And he may have been thinking of them, this psalm and some of the other beatitude psalms, in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Dr. Bosma says of this, the primary function of a beatitude is to encourage the reader to read to a certain kind of action. Joyous and continuous delight in the law of the Lord is a key to successful living. Dr. Carl Bosma is a pretty smart guy, but what he just did is he said in different words what Psalm 1 says to us. The meditate of verse 2 is thinking deeply, thinking carefully. Kind of like a good meal would cause delight as compared to the hunger and thirst of righteousness of Jesus' Beatitudes. We can hardly miss the connection to the celebration of the Lord's Supper in this psalm. Old Testament law, as the psalmist uses it, is obedience based on grace, not just what modern legalism describes. Such obedience is a journey of faith and works together. The Hebrew word for law in verse 2, our Sunday school class this morning remembered, is Torah. And that word refers not only to the commandments, but to the first five books of the Bible. And more generally, it refers to direction or instruction. So law here is considered God's direction. When we say God guide us, God lead us, that's what they mean by it in the Old Testament and in the Psalm. Direction and instruction from God on how to live. And please understand that this is more like a relationship with an instructor than the written instructions. This is relationship. This also is suggested because of the tree in the psalm has roots deep into the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, sucking it up, if you will, absorbing it because you're connected to it. The tree analogy goes a long way. This is how the psalmist sees the connection to the law as a constant delight. Just like a tree can bear fruit, it can have leaves, it can do everything trees do because it's connected to the source of life. And that we need to do, the source of life we find in God's Word. We need to understand verse 3 as a vision of a luxurious and fruitful tree transplanted. It was placed there, not just accidentally grown there, not a wild tree that grew there. And it is placed by an irrigation channel or a stream or a river, reminding New Testament believers of the river coming from the throne and the channel through the city of God we see in Revelation 22. Appropriate action is to appreciate and enjoy and meditate on the teachings of God day and night. That is how a spirit-filled believer bears fruit. Obedience to God causes the deepest, most profound, best happiness there is. Knowing we're on the right path gives you happiness and confidence. That is why God is preserved his written word and why he established his church. He wants us, if you will mind the analogy, he wants us to be a wonderful, healthy grove of trees, doing what God created us to do, always connected to his word and to his spirit, like the trees connected to the life-giving moisture in the earth. Strong, healthy trees standing tall and strong, bearing fruit as a result and reflection of the providence and loving care of our loving God. So we wonder, as the psalm asks, what is it to truly prosper? Prosperity is measured with the eye of faith, not the human eye. A faithful family with mom dying of cancer, sometimes stronger than ever because of faith, despite present difficulties. Some families with poor health or poverty, but that's not the whole story. One family we know traveling to a faraway country to care for their injured son. Hopefully they have the kind of strong faith that keeps them together, and we continue to pray for our friend Josh. Jonathan Edwards' family of faith produced a most faithful, most famous preacher of the word in our country in its early years. The Wesley family of faith produced an excellent preacher, hundreds of hymns of faith. We could go on and on with examples, but true prosperity isn't necessarily the Rockefellers of the world. It is the faithful, obedient Christian servants of the world that are truly prosperous. True happiness and true prosperity is faithfulness to God. And I am pleased to tell you it is his will for each of us and for all of us. I wasn't kidding at the beginning. True happiness for everyone. It's available. And we get to share it because we find it in obedience to and submission to the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you again as we look forward to another year of celebrating not only the crucifixion in which our sins were paid for by our Lord, but also the glorious and wonderful resurrection from the dead, giving us eternal life. Lord, you are so good. We ask that you'll just help us to truly relish these teachings. We ask that you'll help us to not only meditate on them day and night, Lord, help us to share them as you give us opportunity. As people ask about the hope that we have, help us to share it, help us to tell it, help us to spread it according to your will. Lord, we praise you for all of this. We ask that you'll continue to fill us with your love, and ask that you will show us more and more each day how to follow and stay in your way, in the truth, and the life that is our Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name alone. Amen.